Glad you're here. Let me open this up with a word from Philippians 1, 6. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Pray with me real quick. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the way you love us, the way you've blessed us and asked us in return to bless you by the things that you've given us. So we pray that this message today would honor you. Thank you for all that you've done to get us this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a freshman in college, I played football for a very short time until I broke my back, and that probably doesn't go very well together, a broken back in football. But I remember sitting in the locker room for the first time with our coach. Our whole team was in there, and we were watching him as he unfolded what the picture that he had for our team was that year. And so he had on the wall a ladder, like out of cardboard, and on the ladder, each rung were like different action steps, different things that he wanted us to accomplish in order to get to the top of the ladder. And at the top of the ladder was the big picture, and it was to win the conference championship. And it was probably the first time I think I remember ever sitting and allowing somebody to cast vision with me about what life could be like or a future for that season. Just a few years after that, I was out of college. I was now a youth pastor, and I remember sitting with my new mentor who sat down with me to create something that he called a vision statement. Again, this is all new to me. First time I had heard about a vision statement, but he wanted to help me with the ministry that I was leading. And he painted a great picture of really God's desired outcome for what the ministry could be that I was leading. And it was an incredible experience. And it actually was so cool, looking back 5 years after he had sat down with me, just 5 years, I remember looking back and going, man, it looks a lot like that desired outcome that we had talked about. Fast forward, I was a young, married guy. I was sitting down with a financial mentor, somebody who wanted to talk to me about my future finances and how I could provide for my family, provide for retirement, and just look at my life down the road financially. And he helped me prepare for that day. Then I started a family. I began to initiate meetings with dad mentors and husband mentors and just spiritual mentors. And I learned about, all the things that I had hoped for, how to get to those points someday, what I should do now to enjoy that desired outcome that I had for my life. So I'm so grateful for all these men that I had in my life that poured into me their wisdom over the years. I'm forever indebted to these guys. And I tell you that today because those men gave me a great perspective for my life. They set me up to be able to honor God in all those areas of my life. And I believe that the perspective that we have today on our lives will influence how we invest our time, how we spend our money, how we use our talents, even how we value our friendships. I think it's so important to have this big picture in our lives to ensure that we're making the most of every opportunity that we have. We talked about this on Wednesday night as well. Even in parenting, it is so important to have this picture of what God desires for our life. So when you think about your life for a minute, what image comes to your mind? Is it a roller coaster? Is it maybe a puzzle? Is it a dance? What image comes to your mind when you think about your life? I want you to actually think about that and turn to a neighbor and say, "This is what popped in my mind when he said that." Go ahead. Okay. Pastor Rick Warren says this, If you think life's a party, your primary value in life will be what? Having fun, right? If you see life as a race, maybe some of you said race, you'll value speed, and you'll probably be in a hurry most of the time. You're like the one honking the horn for people to go when they're on their phone at the stoplight. If you view life as a marathon, you'll likely value endurance, right? More patient, probably more kind. If you see life as a game, winning is going to be very important to you in life. So you get the idea. This morning, my hope is that God would give us really some clarity when it comes to how he views our lives. We have a lot of views about our lives, about life in general, but I hope that God would bring some clarity this morning to us about how he views our lives, because like I said, our overall perspective on life affects everything that we do. And knowing how God views our lives should be a priority, right? So back in May, we honored our graduates here at Skyline. We brought them up, and I talked to them a little bit, and I shared a quote from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, initially, I remember reading it, and I was kind of so-so about this quote, but the more I thought about it, the more it really makes a lot of sense. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So here's the quote. Life is a test, life is a trust, and life is a temporary assignment. So this morning, as we walk through this, I'm going to actually go backwards. So the first one that I'm going to talk about is this idea that God views life as a temporary assignment. Now, we certainly read all throughout Scripture this idea that life is short, right? We talk about that a lot. Life is temporary. Life is short. It's described in the Word as a mist. It's described as a fast runner, a breath, and I like this one, a wisp of smoke. Job 8 through 9 says, our days on earth are but a shadow. And then Psalm 39:4, David's praying. He says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. So I don't think I need to convince anybody this morning the fact that life is short, especially those of us that are over 40 in that age. We look back and we go, man, life is so short. Sometimes, however, I think we forget that while we're here for this short time, we actually have an assignment that God has given each of us. The world does a fantastic job enticing us to think about pleasing ourselves, about accumulating stuff, about keeping busy and being distracted from our actual mission. But it's hard to argue with Scripture, because it's all throughout Scripture that we see that God does have a mission for each of us. 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. Matthew 5, we are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Matthew 28, go and make disciples, teaching people to obey. John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Romans 10, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? That's us. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another. We could go on and on. There's hundreds of verses in the Bible just like that. We are on mission as Christ followers. But in God's eyes, the greatest heroes of faith are not those who achieve great wealth. They're not those who achieve great worldly success and power in life, but those who treat this life as a temporary assignment, who serve faithfully and love recklessly. Life is a temporary assignment, and here's why I love that, because I think when we live with that perspective, we give ourselves a reason to wake up in the morning. And we say, maybe you guys say this, sometimes I'll get in my car, or maybe I'm on my back porch, and I just wake up, and I know this sounds goofy, but I'm like, good morning, God. What do you want to do with me today? How do you want to use me today? I'm ready. And I don't always do that. But when I remember, I do. And I like that feeling of saying, God, I'm available. You know, use me today. Help me to see what you see. I came home from work a couple of weeks ago, and my wife told me about our sweet neighbor, Miss Maggie. Miss Maggie's a 70-year-old woman, and she lives with her husband. They're both aging retired and not in good health. And we've gotten to love our neighbors, Miss Maggie, and her daughter had unexpectedly died back in March, and we didn't even know it. She just didn't tell us. And so my wife is like, I know something is wrong, something's different, because she always plants these beautiful flowers in the front of her house, and she's got all these pots up there. And so she got in conversation with her one day, and she tells Laura about her daughter for the first time. And so Laura's like, we got to do something. She goes, let's go buy some flowers and just plant, put all the flowers in those pots in the front of her house. And so we did that. It was Kate and Laura and I, and it's such an easy thing to do when I look back at it. But we filled her pots, and then right as we were finishing up, she drove up the driveway, and she got out of her cars, and she just began to burst in tears, and she just took this time to hug us and just thanked us over and over again and talked about how life has been tough recently and really she struggled and she wanted to plant these flowers. She just didn't have the energy or the will to do it, the joy to do it. So anyway, long story short, Laura was in the front yard just a couple days ago and she stopped again. She got out and she gave her another hug and she goes, I just can't thank you enough. I tell all my friends what you guys did. And I can't believe that people would do that. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe I don't do that more. You know, we have these opportunities every day, and we pass them up. So God wants us to view life as a temporary assignment. And we need to look for opportunities that he gives us. Are you looking? Are you making yourself available for the temporary assignment that God has for us? The second view that God gives us is that life is a trust. God views our lives as a trust. And when we really understand this perspective, I think we become more generous people and therefore enjoy life to a better degree. Maybe you've experienced this. It's really, as I thought about this, it's hard to find a better illustration than Matthew 25 to understand this idea about life being a trust. So listen to this story that Jesus tells. This is Matthew 25, verse 14 from the Message. He says, it's like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and he delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000. To another, he gave $2,000. And to a third, he gave $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the third man, with a single thousand, dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with him. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him, "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." I like that part. The servant with $2,000 showed up, and he had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him. He said, "Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant given $1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding spot and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." The master, he says, was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I could have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 I gave you and give it to the one who risked the most. and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into utter darkness, which seems a little bit harsh to me, but I'm not going to argue with Jesus. Our time, our intelligence, our opportunities, our relationships, our resources, they're all gifts that God has entrusted to our care and our management. Everything that we do is to be treated as a trust that God has placed in our hands. Our careers, our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, our families. And I know that sounds right. You're all thinking, yeah, that's right. But I know within reality, it's not as easy as it sounds. I love this verse in Romans 11:36. It says, everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. And everything ends in him. And then Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And I know we believe that. We believe that God is the supreme ruler of the universe. We believe that he's powerful enough to do anything and to overcome any problem. I believe that we believe that. But when a tough issue is staring us right in the face, right? When life gets personal, life gets hard, a family member gets sick, those kind of things, it gets a little bit harder then to really trust, like we just said. So here's what I often have to remind myself of. I say, God trusted me before I deserved it. How can I not trust him when he certainly deserves it? He's proven himself over and over and over again. I did this exercise one time where I just charted my life on a continuum, I think that's what it's called, and just every positive thing I would write up and put a number to it. Something really positive got a 10, something a little positive got a 5, or you know, whatever, and then put the negatives down below. But on the negatives, I just saw, and I looked at those, and they were earlier in my life. And then when I began to really trust God, I looked at all the pluses in my life. And it was, if you saw my chart, it wasn't that life didn't throw me any curveballs. It certainly throws a lot at us. But my perspective on life is so different than before when I knew Christ and really trusted him with my life. He's proven himself over and over and over again. And God loves to pour blessings on us. And as we're faithful, he does just that. He just keeps pouring. As we're faithful, he just keeps pouring. And the good news is, I believe with all my heart, I look out and I see faithful people in this church. We are blessed. You guys do a really good job at this. I'm preaching to the choir. A couple of months ago, I reached out to Caleb Arter. And I didn't get his permission. I told him wasn't going to ask permission. I was just going to tell the story. So I'll ask forgiveness later. But I asked Caleb if he would help me out financially with a kid on a team that I coach. It's a 13 and under team, and it's a really good team. And we have a lot of kids on this team that can't afford to travel with us when we travel. And so I said, hey, I got this kid. His dad died when he was 4. His mom is deaf. His grandma's raising him on a farm out in Tuttle. He's a great kid. And I need some help getting him on some of these trips. And there's actually, as I'm looking out, there's a couple of others in here who have done the same thing. And so we went to California about 2 weeks ago to compete in this big tournament. And the kid had never been, I believe he's never been on a plane, but I know he'd never been to the ocean. And so when we had a day off, we went to the ocean, and it was awesome just to watch this kid light up when he saw, God's creation. And so I went to talk to Caleb the other day at a store, and Caleb knew that he wasn't just giving money to watch a kid go on a trip. Now, he knows, as we talked about it, he knows that he was giving money. He was giving me, really, an opportunity to invest in this kid's life. And I've been investing in him for over a year now. And Caleb and Julie made it possible for me to invest in this kid's life a little bit more. So Caleb and Julie know that life is a trust, and they're willing to be faithful with what God has blessed them with. So when we live with that perspective, that life is a trust, that all we have is God's, and he's trusted us with it to use for his kingdom, we become more generous people. I believe that. We become more like Jesus. So my question is, have you trusted God with all you have? Are you working on that? What are you doing to work on that? Have you allowed God to use what he's given you, what he's blessed you with for his kingdom? And finally, the third view that God has for our lives. This one may be a little harder, I think, than the other two, just because of the word test, that life is a test. I read a lot of comments the last couple weeks from people that obviously don't like this idea that life is a test, or the idea that God would even have anything to do with testing us. It gave them the feeling that God was sort of sitting there with a red pen waiting to just mark a big fat X on every time they mess up in life, just kind of shaking his head in disappointment. Someone said it gave them the feeling that God created them to see if they were good enough. And I hate it that anybody would ever feel that way. But the Bible clearly talks about testing. Some 200 times in the Bible, he talks about testing, temptation, that kind of thing. And sometimes God actually did the testing. Some of the stories in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Adam and Eve were tested, David, Joseph, Ruth, Esther, Daniel, Job. We could go on and on about all the people in Scripture that have been tested. And we can argue who tested who. But when I read the comments, what these people had said, I really empathized with them. I understood their questions and where they were coming from. But in the end, I think it really was more of a contextual issue with the word test. So let me see if I can explain it in a different way. Skyline exists to make disciples. We make that pretty clear in here. Skyline exists to make disciples. We want everybody who comes to Skyline to become a disciple of Jesus. So how do you become a disciple of Jesus? By growing in our faith, right? So how do you grow in your faith then? It's not just by coming here on a Sunday morning and hearing a message. Although that's good, and we're glad that you're here. We're glad that this is a healthy part of growing. It's not really how we grow in our faith. We grow in our faith by being tested, right? Think about your life. By facing tough life situations where we learn and we grow through them. That's really how we grow in our faith. I honestly don't know, like I said, if God still does testing like he did in the Bible today. I don't know, but I do know I need it in my life. I don't like it, but I can certainly appreciate it that I'm tested because I know it's how I've learned growing through in my life. So faith is like this spiritual muscle, if you will, and it develops by being used. The more we use our faith, the more it gets stretched. The more it gets stretched, the more we grow and become like Jesus in our character. That's just how it works. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold." And when I read that verse, what I hear is that the trials that I face are refining me. They're purifying me, helping me become more like Jesus. Last summer, my oldest son, Ross, turned 16. He actually turned 17 in 3 days. But up to this point, we had made a lot of big life decisions for him. You know, and big maybe, you know, not the right term. But, you know, situations like, do we let him go places? Do we let him spend the night with certain people or hang out with certain people? And we kept a pretty tight leash from time to time on those kind of things. But we knew at 16 the time was coming where he needed to make some of these life decisions on his own. As hard as that is for us as parents, we let the rope out a little bit so that we can train them right along the way. And it's much better to train your kids while they're in your care than when they're off somewhere else in college or older. So we knew also that Ross had been very faithful to the small things that we trusted him with. And so we allowed him to make a decision or some decisions and give him some more freedom. We were never real big on letting him go, as well as our other kids, go to the lake with people, especially people we didn't know very well. That was just our thing. I don't know. We weren't really lake people growing up. Some of it was a safety issue. Some of it was a personnel issue. Who was going on that weekend trip. So he asked us again, he turned 16, he asked us, hey, so-and-so wants me to go on a lake trip with him. And although we didn't like it, we allowed him to make that decision. And I remember sitting down with him, and we talked him through our reservations, we talked him through, we prepared him as much as we could before he left. And that weekend that he went on, I remember him texting us after like the first or second day. He kept texting Laura and I, and that weekend turned out to be a pretty big test in his life, as I kind of imagined it would be. The boys that were there were certainly not doing things that I would ever allow my kids to do, and I obviously did not approve. The good thing is Ross didn't approve either. And he spent most of the weekend in the cabin watching TV and not feeling well, which I was thankful for. God just gave him a sickness. I don't know how that happened. But I'm thankful for that. And I was so proud of him. And that test that he faced stretched his faith muscles. And I could see it in him. And it gave him courage where the next time he's faced with a decision like that, he's going to be able to face it and to handle it easier the next time. Now, it's never easy to handle those things, but it might be a little easier the next time because he's faced it and he was able to get through it. And God gave him the strength to be able to not participate in the things that they were participating in. So you and I, obviously, we're tested every day. And what I know is that God can use that testing for good when we allow him to. Which we do. We have to allow him to use that in our life. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Faith in God says, not my will, but your will. You know better than I do, God. I trust you to lead me. I trust you to teach me. And as hard as it is, I trust you to test me. James 1:12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And when I read that, I don't read that it's just afterwards, like in heaven one day. I really believe that God rewards us as we live here on earth. What are you doing with life's tests? Are you allowing them to shape your life? I'm going to ask the band to come up, and just as I close, our perspective on life affects everything that we do. So we'd be wise to look at how God views our lives and pursue that with all of our hearts. Life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is a temporary assignment. So get busy. Life's short and we've got kingdom work to do. Trust God that he will supply all your needs according to his will. Using your gifts, your talents, your resources to bless you and bless others. Then look at life's trials as a way to grow your spiritual muscles. Your character is being refined. Be patient and persevere, knowing that God is in control and he will finish the good work that he started in you and me. Let's pray. God, that's our prayer. We thank you for the perspective that you give us this morning. Thank you for your love letter to us and your word. Thank you for the examples that you give us in people in scripture, how faithful you are to us. We pray, God, that we would look at life differently this morning, that we would take every moment captive, that we look to life as a way to give back, to bless you, to honor you with everything that you've blessed us with. We thank you this morning for that. Give us courage today to live that way, not just hear a message, but to actually take action and do something about it today. Give us people in our lives that will hold us accountable. Help us to seek people who would do that for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that we endure, that we get to have in this country as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.